God, whose word it comes to us as blessing, truth. We ask for your spirit to guide us as we search your word, hear it, and let it cling to our hearts. Lead us into new insights so that we may live our lives more faithfully, more according to the way of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, now the guy who did the bulletin this week really screwed up badly. He didn't put in the right scripture passages, he put in the passages from last week. So you can't pay any attention to what's in the bulletin for scripture passages, because that isn't it. You really need to get a new guy to do this. So the first lesson is actually Jeremiah 18, 1-11. And you can find that on page 1203.
Sorry about that. I never picked it.
Nobody caught it.
I never picked it.
Including me. I realized it last night as I was like, too late. All right, Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house. There I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I ask that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. Now therefore say to those people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you, devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. Second reading is actually from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 2 through 12. That is on page 1797. Actually, 1796. Did I do that right? No, I did that right. 1797, chapter 4, verses 2 through 12. Okay. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, obviously. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. Roy Regals was the center for the University of California. Now the center, for those of you not that familiar with football, the center has two things he needs to do. First, he's the guy who snaps the ball to the quarterback. And then, after doing that, blocks the line to protect the quarterback. So the center almost never gets to carry the ball in typical play. It's snap, block. And then the next play, it's snap, block. Snap, block. And that's all they do, time after time. You do that game after game, year after year. I mean, it's a tough job, but you know what your job is. And you know what you're doing. Well, during that Rose Bowl game, Roy Regals found himself in the strange position of recovering a fumble. He was holding the ball during play, and he could run with it. He was in shock, for starters, because this holding the ball during play thing was hardly ever happened with centers. And then in the confusion of evading some of the Georgia Tech tacklers and probably thinking suddenly he was a star running back, that's what the linemen love to think, he begins running full tilt for 65 yards, striving with all his might for a touchdown. But he was going in the wrong direction. And just before he was about to score a touchdown for the other team, for Georgia Tech, one of his own teammates tackled him on the one-yard line. And as halftime came to an end, they were in the locker room there, and everyone but Roy Regals gets up and leaves the locker room, but he didn't budge. And reportedly he said to his coach, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I've ruined the University of California. I couldn't face that crowd to save my life." To which the coach replied, "Roy, get up. Go back out there. The game is only half over." So in the face of failure, it's very tempting to give it up, call it a loss, and sometimes that is exactly what you need to do because you simply lack whatever is needed. And in this face of humiliating public failure, like Roy Regals' experience, it's certainly understandable. But if any of us were in his shoes, I think we would have had the same sentiment. I can't get back out there and face that crowd and save my life. One of our many blessings from God is the grace which heals and forgives. And that grace and that the inspiration that lies behind it reminds the faithful that God has not given up on us. We may have run the wrong way for a long distance in our life. We may have done even worse than Roy Regals and scored a touchdown for the other team. And yet the unmerited grace of forgiveness, healing reconciliation, and new life has God seeing that there is treasure, precious treasure, right there, but situated in a rather plain, unattractive clay jar. We're those clay jars waiting to be opened, the treasure released to bring benefit to God and to God's kingdom. And we should realize that the work of creation, whether it was the stuff or the humans, it's an ongoing process. Not only has it been going on from thousands of millennia, it's got thousands more millennia to go. In our arrogance, we may think, we're it. I'm pretty confident we're not. So this evolutionary approach to this is God doesn't have this model sitting on a shelf or on a table. God isn't trying to shape us into a form that matches some perfect ideal. God isn't there saying, this is how every human being should come out. Or even, this is how every being should become. Because God does, though, have plans for us, as well as expectations from us. And God explains this to Jeremiah in our first reading. God gives the prophet an object lesson on a visit to the potter's house. And the potter's there working his craft, shaping the moist clay on his spinning wheel. And Jeremiah watches him become disgusted with what he was creating and reshape it on the fly into something else. Okay. Now, Jeremiah, it doesn't say that he necessarily saw or felt what the potter saw and felt, what caused the potter to start over. But the potter knew. The potter knew that it was flawed. And from his experience, he knew better than to try to continue with this flawed thing as if it was all going to work out somehow. And from this experience, Jeremiah is commanded to present God's word to Israel. And God reminds this little nation that it is like clay in the hands of the potter, who can, in one movement, tear down and destroy, and in the next movement, plant and build up, and also just change their mind about what they've created. Now, like the potter that Jeremiah visited, Israel was meant to be formed in a certain way, according to God's intentions, according to God's promise. And just as the potter noticed imperfections, errors, problems, and so God has noted those kinds of things with Israel too. And to the common eye, Israel may seem like, you know, just any other small nation state. It occupies this highly valuable piece of geography between the continents, long trade routes. It gains the covetous attention of larger nations seeking to gain the wealth and the access this small country possesses, which had made it very wealthy. And this nation state, they have good kings, they have bad kings, they have good seasons, they have bad seasons, they have seasons of plenty, seasons of poverty. They have all of the variables offered by history. And to the unwary observer, Israel is just like any other nation, doing what a nation is supposed to do, doing it the best it can. But the potter, the creator, who created this nation from a useless lump, knows that what was desired and expected has not come from this creation. So the potter is poised to take some action. If it doesn't correct, it will not be worth keeping. Like a wobbly mass of clay on a spinning wheel, it doesn't correct itself. It will need to be pulled up, slammed down, shaped anew all over again. So our lessons are about the process and its assumptions. We should not take away a lesson of judgment and destruction for the sinful. That's in there, but it isn't the lesson we need. Rather, we should recognize that God creates each form for a purpose. It is deliberate. It's intended. It's desired by God. Whether it's what we want or not, that is irrelevant. We get caught by that all the time. Wanting to be something we were never meant to be or are not ready to be. In the same sense, we get caught wanting others to be what they were never meant to be or are not ready to be. Like clay in the hands of the potter, it's all about the potter's design and purpose. And further, like clay in the hands of the potter, the form is evolving, capable of being reshaped. A bowl is a bowl, but its definition can change and evolve as it's subject to the imagination and the creativity of the potter. The potter might ponder, what could be done with this at this stage? How could this form be prepared for and given a new function, an even better function? There are possibilities that can take shape, possibilities and potentialities that are neither immediately present or even imaginable. The treasure lies within, waiting its release to bring its blessing. We find that same kind of imagery when we delve into Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Because controversy has continued to plague this church as a faction has been bad-mouthing Paul and his co-workers, who are now off someplace else, reinterpreting Paul's message, putting a negative spin on things that he did, all seeking to undermine his mission and his credibility as an author of the Way of Kingdom Life in that faith community. So in his letter, Paul tries to teach while also admonishing, correcting, cajoling, and trying to keep this fractious bunch on track. So in chapter 4, he responds to charges that, well, his gospel was really about something else, and may bear secrets that Paul never disclosed, and he was keeping the people in the dark. It sounds like Gnostics, that's with a G, perhaps an early form of Christian Gnosticism. It seems that they have been to visit the church in Corinth. Secret knowledge that only the initiated, the elite, possess, that is standard Gnosticism. So Paul protests that, if the gospel is veiled, well, then it's due to the blinding influence of the God of this age. It is not their fault if some don't understand or become confused or even abandon the church. Paul and his co-workers possess no special knowledge beyond Jesus Christ as Lord and them as serve themselves as servants of his kingdom. That's it. Acknowledging that their form, though, comes from the hand of the Creator, Paul says, for it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who made this light shine in our hearts. The Creator of the first light at creation is the same one whose light has been formed and placed within Paul and his fellows and his followers, the light of Christ, the light of the new life promise. Well, then Paul makes sure that he doesn't provide any fodder for the Gnostics who might suggest that Paul and his company are somehow divine beings to whom God has given this special light. So Paul pushes back. He says, but we have this treasure, this light of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. The imagery is perfect, combining the image of the potter who forms his design and the earthen material of clay as the medium for their creation. So this refutes any divine or otherworldly claims while still defining themselves as God's creatures, having been formed to serve his will. Paul makes it clear that this has been a hard journey of difficult service. If they indeed remain on the potter's wheel, they have been turned harshly. They have been battered and pummeled. But the emergent form for Paul and his crew is affirmed. We always, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body also. That painful turning on the potter's wheel has shaped them into vessels revealing Jesus himself. They bear his light, they bear his life, even as they see themselves being drawn closer to death. So let's recognize that God has formed our lives purposefully. And whatever path that may have led, God brought us along that path and through those many times, forming us for service to the Lord and his kingdom. And that path may have had some painful times. However, God will use those experiences to shape you into a form that's fitted anew to God's purpose. For Paul, his suffering brought a new understanding of life with God, of the light of God's promise that pierces the darkness, that announces new life when it seems failed, absurd, even hopeless. In line with what I said last week about us being agents of transformation, even as we are transformed ourselves, these passages advance that point as well. Because whoever we see now, and in whatever state they're in, they can be shaped into a new form. Not necessarily by your volition, but by the will of God who works through all of us. Those people to whom we would minister in their time of need, they are also treasure in clay jars, awaiting the next turn on the potter's wheel. So the potter's wheel is spinning, and it's forming each of us in new ways, in new shapes, new directions. The counsel is to stay moist, to remain pliant as God's hands reach out to shape and mold you into that unique promise that God seeks fulfilled in you. Irenaeus was one of the early church fathers of the second century. He was the bishop of Lyon, in what's today France. Then it was Lugdunum in Gaul. He wrote these words. It is not you who shape God. It is God who shapes you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of the artist who does all things in due season. Offer the potter your heart, soft and tractable, and keep the form in which the artist has fashioned you. Let your clay be moist, lest you grow hard and lose the imprint of the potter's fingers. So let your clay be moist, awaiting the touch of his hands as God molds you to serve his purpose and to fulfill his promise of new life in you. Let us pray. Blessed Creator, who forms each of us in a sacred image, help us to remain alert to your shaping of our lives. Remind us that we're not a finished work, and nor is our neighbor. We are all works in progress. So help us to remain moist on the potter's wheel, responsive to the turning, to your touch, to your creativity and purpose. And let the way of our Lord reign in our hearts and direct our spirit toward advancing his kingdom. Amen.